Joel, I guess you figured out that he's on vacation. So very nice of you to come and share with us this morning. Larry's also on vacation. He's up at Joel's church doing special music. So no, actually Larry's here. He's been working on his campaign this last week, writing his campaign week. And so thank you, Larry, for the opportunity to bring God's word this morning. So my name is Rick Moe. I am a pastor of senior adults. Those over 60 are now considered seniors in our church. So I work with the prime timers. I also do all of the adult Sunday school classes, which would be all the discovery classes that are here in this facility. Do elective classes as well as teach theology courses here. So today we are going to look at what happens after death. And of course, there are a lot of views out there about what happens when you die. I was sitting at my breakfast table with my two granddaughters, Maddie on the left, Kelsey on the right. It looks like we're praying. That would be the spiritual thing to do, right? But no, I think one is crying and the other is trying to get my attention and I'm ignoring her. So as we were there, Maddie all of a sudden on the left said, "When we get to heaven, we get to eat cake and popsicles." So now you know what happens after death. There it is. We're going to close in prayer and go home because a 3.5-year-old has told us what they think happens after death. But does she know any more than you? Or does she know any more than Muhammad or Joseph Smith? Does she know any more than Jesus Christ? How do you know? Well, we claim as Christians that Jesus Christ existed before he came to this earth, and that he came and told us what eternity was like. And then, of course, he died, and we believe that he rose again from the grave and came back, which kind of validates what he told us about death. So Maddie there is one of the three cutest granddaughters in the world. You notice that there was only two in the picture, so who's the third? Well, your granddaughter, of course. You don't get to work with seniors unless you learn that kind of thing. Okay. Roger T. on the internet wrote this. He says, "Where there is water and a vegetable in heaven, there's beer and pizza in hell." Amen, right? "Where there's an open-air monastery in heaven, there's a local pub where you can watch a football game and wager on the results in hell." Now, that's often when you ask people on the street, what do you think heaven and hell is like? If they believe in a heaven and hell, they'll say hell is like this. It's fun and games, you know? Heaven must be like a church service, and this is kind of what many people imagine heaven to be like. We're sitting on a cloud and we're strumming, well, maybe guitar, if you're Joel Weldon, the rest of us, we might try and play a harp, but this is what a lot of people imagine heaven to be like, and to be honest, it sounds really boring, doesn't it? I mean, I like David Morgan and the music team, but to be in an eternal worship service is not most people's idea of heaven. And yet that's what we often think. So what does the Bible say about heaven? That's kind of what we're going to look at. But a lot of people, when you ask them, well, what's life like after death, they go to this kind of a thing, a near-death experience. You know what a near-death experience is? When somebody is on a, I don't know, maybe they've drowned or they're on a surgery table and they sometimes are pronounced dead and then they come back to life, they sit up or... Well, of course, there's this movie, Heaven is for Real. Many of you have seen that recently, about a little boy who supposedly died and then came back. And so a lot of people base what they think happens after death on these near-death experiences. It sounds like a good thing until you realize that not everybody tells the same story when they come back. Those that have researched this say that a lot of people experience a hellish afterlife and then come back. So there are some, yes, that go to what we would consider a heaven-like environment where they meet people. This little boy seems to have met his grandfather, who he had never met in this life. So they seem very real. The problem is that there's a lot of difference of interpretation of what they see after death. For instance, a Mormon will see Joseph Smith. A Christian, of course, would see Jesus Christ. A Buddhist would see, well, what? See, different people, they see a spiritual being. Not everybody does, but they often see a spiritual being, and they interpret that being as whoever they believe here on this earth. Now, of course, they approach a door or some sort of portal, and often they're told, no, it's not your time, you need to go back. That's why we call it a near-death experience, not a death experience. And very, very few, I don't know any percentage, but very few ever really meet God and are judged. So then that brings into question, have they met Jesus Christ or God or just a spirit being? Now, you know, the Bible says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So how do we know they haven't met Satan and been deceived, thinking it was Jesus Christ or Joseph Smith? These near-death experiences do seem to give us proof that there is something after death. They indicate that people keep their memories after death, but they are not decisive. There's no real proof that there is a God. There is a proof that there seems to be an afterlife. There's a doctor, a medical doctor, Dr. Michael Sabom. He says this in his book, after nearly two decades of studying the near-death experience, this is where I end up. The near-death experience is a powerful spiritual experience which causes dramatic changes in one's behavior and beliefs. Without the Word of God, we are without a roadmap to determine good from evil, and Satan and his demons are free to deceive even the elect, which of course comes from Matthew. So what is life like after death? Is there life after death? You know, many people used to believe back in the Middle Ages that the earth is flat. And then, of course, we began to discover as humanity that the earth is round. There is a reality as to whether the earth is flat or it's round, right? One is true, one is not true. So when it comes to life after death, there is a reality. Something does indeed happen. It may be that we go out of existence, but it may be that there is a heaven and a hell. So what is reality? Is the earth flat or round? Is there a heaven and a hell? Or do we go out of existence? Well, I want to tell you what the Bible says happens after death. To me, that is the only reliable source for really knowing what happens after death. So let's look at what the Scripture says. And I want to stop now, and I want to ask God to open our ears and our eyes to what His Word has to say. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for what You have revealed to us in Your Word. I would ask as we study it that You would open our minds and our eyes to see and to hear what You would have to say to us, not only what Your Word says, but what it means for us today. So we commit this time into Your hand. We invite You and Your Spirit to join us in very powerful ways so that Your Word would be applied to each of our hearts. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about the current heaven, and I use that word current on purpose. The current heaven. We're going to look at the next heaven will be like, and that may startle some of you, but let me tell you about the current heaven. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tells us quite a bit. It says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, that's God, of course, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Now, there's some implications from this passage here. One is that there are different areas in heaven. Notice that the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, before His throne room. That means that there are more places in heaven than just God's throne room. I don't know if you've thought about that, but it's not just one big, like, dome, and heaven's there, and God's throne is there, and all the angels are there, and anybody who's died is there that's, godly. No, it says the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Notice also that Satan came. Satan fell in heaven. He has access to the throne of God. That means the demonic angels also are in the heavenly realm. Satan can still come and go. He's not been kicked out of God's presence. It also says that Satan was roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Do you think the people on the earth noticed Satan as he was roaming through the earth? No. He's in another realm. We call it the spiritual realm. But he can be here on this earth and we would never know. Now, angels can appear. We know that they did to Joseph, or to Mary and to Zechariah in the temple. So angels can, in a sense, enter into our existence, our world, but they can also be here and we would never know. So Satan can roam through the earth and we would never know that. Okay? There's another passage I want to go to, Revelation chapter 6. Now the scene is also in heaven, but it's obviously in the future. Let's read the passage. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, that's Jesus, and in the Old Testament times, they used to take scrolls and they would put a seal at the top of it. This one happens to have seven seals, so as you break the first seal, you can read what's on the inside, if I could do this here. He could read what's on the inside, and so he's broken five seals now, and he's going to be telling us what happens in that fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? So let's look at that. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain or killed. In other words, they've been martyred. They've been murdered. Now, what does it mean by under the altar? Well, in the Old Testament, you had an altar, and when they would kill the animal, slit its throat, they would catch its blood in a bowl. And then they would take that bowl, and they would pour it at the base of the altar. So that's where the blood went. So here are martyrs whose blood has been spilt, and they are now in the heavenly realm, in what we would call heaven. And they, rather than just their blood, is at the base of the altar. Must be a pretty big altar. But it's the heavenly altar. You know, there's a temple in heaven, not just a temple or a tabernacle here. The tabernacle, the temple here, was patterned after the one in heaven. And Revelation talks quite a bit about that temple, and there's an altar there. This is that altar. So he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. And then verse 10, they called out in a loud voice. Now, the word soul there in verse 9 would make you think they don't have a body. They're just an immaterial part of them. The Bible speaks of us having a body and a soul, a material and an immaterial. So it sounds like they've got just the immaterial here under the altar. Now, what that's like, it sounds like Casper the Ghost. We'll find out it's not just the soul here seems to speak of the whole person, including a body. Because it says they call out in a loud voice. So they have the ability to communicate, right? Which indicates that after death, well, one, it says the souls of those who had been slain. In other words, what they did in this life was known in the next life. And they're able to communicate. And who can they communicate with? It says the sovereign Lord. They're talking directly to God. So that tells you a little bit about heaven, right? Now notice they call out not in a soft little voice, but a loud voice, which speaks to me of some passion. They've got emotions. They've got feelings. They're communicating. And they ask, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true? So they recognize God until you do what? Judge the inhabitants who killed us. Which indicates they know the people who had killed them are not yet judged, which means they're aware of what's happening here on this earth. So they've died, they've gone to heaven, they are under this altar, but they're still aware of what's happened here. And they're asking God, God, why haven't you avenged us yet? When is that going to take place? Now the passage continues in verse 11. Went too far there. Then each of them was given what? A white robe. And they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was complete. So they're given a white robe. You don't put a white robe on a nothing. They've got some sort of a body. Remember when Jesus came back from the dead? He came out and Mary Magdalene saw him and thought he was the gardener. He had a body after he came back from the dead. Now, if you look in Revelation chapter 1, it describes what John saw, or who John saw, which was Jesus, when he had his revelation. Did Jesus in Revelation 1 look anything like the man who came out of the grave? No, but Jesus had been resurrected, and he has a resurrection body. So it appears that we have our body now. We then have an intermediate or temporary body, and then when the resurrection happens, we get a resurrection body. These folks have not been resurrected. We find out later in Revelation they are resurrected, but at this point, they have a body of some sort, and they're given a white robe. The white robe, obviously symbolic of their righteousness, the righteousness that they have in Jesus Christ. Notice they're told to wait a little longer. They're aware of time. They have a body, they have a robe, they can talk, they have emotions, they're aware of time, they know where they are. It tells you quite a bit about heaven. Okay, another verse here. Well, not another verse. The current hell. We just talked about heaven as it is today. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So if there's a heaven, is there a hell? And that is yes. You know who spoke the most about hell? A lot of you already know. Jesus. He tells us more than anybody else about hell and to avoid it. This is three verses actually I want to share with you of what he said. Do not be afraid of those who can kill or who kill the body but can't kill the soul. There's the material and the immaterial, right? Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word for hell there is Gehenna. That's the word that he used. Now notice it says, be afraid of the one. And notice that word is capitalized. Who's the one? It's not Satan. Satan's not in charge of hell. God's in charge of hell. Be afraid of God, who can condemn you to hell. Now, the word here, Gehenna, is a very interesting word. You may have heard of the word Sheol. You may have heard of the word Hades. Sheol and Hades simply mean the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word, and the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Hades is the Greek word, and that's what the New Testament was written in. So Sheol and hell, yes, they can represent hell, but they represent where everybody goes after death, okay? So it's basically the grave. It's another way of saying that, the afterlife. Now, when Jesus uses this word Gehenna, he's referring to a specific place on this earth. This is that place. You may or may not recognize this, but this is a picture of Israel and particularly of Jerusalem. If you were to walk up that hill on your left, you would come to the old city of Jerusalem. It's just off the picture there. You're looking at a hill, and that is the Mount of Olives there. So that's on the east side of Jerusalem. On the right are some of the modern suburbs of Jerusalem. That valley that you're looking there is the Valley of Hinnom. In the Bible, it's called Ben-Hinnom, or the son of Hinnom, or sons of Hinnom. So evidently, this guy Hinnom owned this valley, or at least a portion of it, and the valley got named after him. So in the Bible, it becomes the valley, which is the Hebrew word Gehinnom. Gehinnom becomes Gehenna. Okay, so Gehenna refers to this valley. Now, why is this valley a symbol of hell? Because your Bible doesn't translate it, you know, don't be worried about those who can still kill the body, but the one who can kill the body and soul in Gehenna, in hell. So why is this hell? Well, in ancient times, in the time of Jesus, this was the garbage dump of Jerusalem. This was where they dumped all their garbage. If a criminal died and they didn't have anybody claim his body, guess where he was dumped? Here. And so they would burn the trash, they would burn the dead bodies of people who had died that nobody knew or whatever, And this valley became a symbol of yucky smells, of burning fire, just an awful place. It's also the valley where the kings of Judah offered their sons in the fire to foreign gods. So it became known as an evil place, not just a garbage, smelly, fiery place. So it became a symbol for hell. And this is the term that Jesus uses. Don't let yourself get thrown into Gehenna. Now, here's another verse. Jesus says to some people that are really opposing him, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell, to Gehenna?" Now, notice, people are being condemned there. Jesus said that. Who condemns them? Well, obviously, God the Father. Jesus is the one actually who has given all judgment, he says. So he himself is the one who will condemn people to hell. Now, what are some implications of this? Matthew and Jesus are saying, folks, don't go to hell. Don't go to Gehenna. You do not want to go there. Do anything you can to stay out of there. You do not want to go to this place. Because what? That verse that we read said, be afraid of the one who can destroy your body and your soul in Gehenna. Notice you have a body in Gehenna as well. And it is destroyed. Now, what does that mean? Go out of existence? No. If I say I'm going to destroy you when I'm playing you in a basketball game, it means I'm going to really beat you. I'm going to, you know, put you down. We use the word destroy also to mean ruin. And that's what's going on here. Jesus says, you don't want to go to Gehenna. Your body and your soul will be ruined, almost like it's destroyed. Not out of existence. He's not talking about that. It will be ruined. Don't go there. Be afraid, because you don't want to be one who goes there. Now, Jesus said another thing here in Matthew 25. Jesus will say to those on his left, depart from me, those of you who are cursed, into, and he uses a different term here, the eternal fire, prepared for whom? The devil and his angels. Jesus uses a different word here on purpose, because the current hell is not permanent. It's temporary. I'll get to another concept here in just a moment about purgatory. Some of you think, was the current hell then purgatory? And no, it's not. But Jesus says the current hell is not permanent. Now, this is where we get that idea. We're now at the end of Revelation, and it says the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and what? Death and Hades. Hades is the New Testament Greek word for the afterlife, for the place you go after death. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown where? Into the lake of fire. So where you go now is temporary and will eventually be thrown into this place called the lake of fire. Then it says the lake of fire is the second death. And we'll come back to that concept in a little bit. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I don't want to be thrown into the lake of fire. I don't think you want to either. This tells us something about how not to get thrown there. It says if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life. In other words, you want your name in that book of life, do you not? There are books in heaven that record what we do, what we say, what we think. Those books are opened. It's in the same passage. I just haven't put that up there. And it says not only those books are opened and people are judged based upon what's in those books, but it says another book is opened, and it calls it the book of life. And if your name is in that book, then you are not judged according to these other books. You're not judged according to what you've done. You're judged as to whether simply your name is in the book of life. I want my name in that book. If my name is not in the book of life, I'm judged according to what I've done in these books, and I'm thrown into the lake of fire. That's what this passage is saying. Notice that Hades doesn't go out of existence. It's simply thrown into the lake of fire. That place goes into this bigger place called the Lake of Fire. Is this purgatory, the current hell? No. Purgatory is not in the Bible. It's a Roman Catholic doctrine that God added later. Council of Trent, I believe 1560s, is when the books that talk about this were added to the Catholic scriptures, but it's not in the Bible. Those scriptures, they're just not right. The scriptures that they refer to in those extra books, they are not in the Bible that we have, that has been a part of the church through all of the ages. Purgatory is made up. Okay? There is no purgatory. Let's go on to another passage, Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them, now in the context it's the people of the earth, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. So here it's not the lake of burning fire, but the lake of burning sulfur, which gives you the idea this place doesn't smell very good, does it? Where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. So the first two people who go into the lake of fire are the beast, that's the Antichrist, if you know the context, and his false prophet. They're thrown alive, it says, into the lake of burning sulfur. And now at this point, the devil is also thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. That's why I say the devil's not in charge of hell. He's there, but he's not in charge of it. They will be tormented how long? Forever and ever. This is not going out of existence, folks. This is eternal torment. It's not a place you want to go. That's why Jesus says avoid it. Okay, if there's a current hell and a eternal hell called the lake of fire, is there a current heaven and an eternal heaven? Yes. So we're going to look at what is called in the scriptures the new heaven and the new earth. It is the final place where we will be for all eternity. When you die now, you go to be with God in what is we call heaven. But that will be merged with an earth and a universe that has been resurrected. You and I, our body will be resurrected, right? The scriptures talk about the earth, the universe, being resurrected, changed. So let's look at some of those scriptures. It's in the Old Testament. In fact, I'm just going to give you one, but there's lots of places in Isaiah where it talks about the new heavens as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make, that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord. So will your name and descendants endure. In other words, this is going to go on forever and ever. And Isaiah in the Old Testament is talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Here's Romans 8, 20 and 21. It says, the creation was subjected to frustration. Now, what does it mean there? It's saying that this earth, this universe, when it was created, already had what? Frustration as a part of it. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. This earth, when it was created, had this bondage to decay already a part of it. We call it the second law of thermodynamics, where everything gets colder, everything decays in the whole of the universe. When we get to the new heavens and the new earth, that will be removed, just like our sin and our death will be removed. This subject to decay of the universe will be removed, which means there's going to be new physics, totally new physics. If we don't have the second law of thermodynamics, that being bondage to decay, we have no sun. It is the law that is part of giving us our sun. So if you do away with it, what would you expect in the new heaven and the new earth? No sun. Guess what the scripture says? There's no sun there. The glory of God will be our light at that point. Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, tells us a little bit about what that new heaven and new earth will be. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For what? The first heaven And the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Then he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The new Jerusalem is where we will live, and it's quite an interesting place. Revelation 21 describes it. It says the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. How long is 12,000 stadia? Well, you can see there, it's about 1,400 miles. Now, notice that this New Jerusalem has a length and a width and a height, and all three are the same dimension. Have you ever seen a city 1,400 miles high? I told you there's new dimensions. There's new physics in this world, this next life that we are going to be a part of. So how far is 1,400 miles? Well, it's from Tijuana to Vancouver, British Columbia, if you drive it. So it's from north to south on the west coast. It's from San Francisco over to the Colorado-Kansas border, again, if you drive it. So it's basically the red area there. That's how large the New Jerusalem will be. And there you have the wide and the long, and it's going to be the same distance high. Now, it could be a cube that comes down out of heaven. It could be a triangle, but it's got height. I hope there's elevators there. Big elevators, right? We know there's going to be streets. And we know it's just going to be fantastically gorgeous. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for what the old order of things has passed away. Now there is a key statement there. It's the second line. Now what? The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. In other words, the place we currently call heaven, the abode of God, where we go when we die, is merged with this resurrected universe, and they become one. And there is a new heaven and a new earth, and God's dwelling place is now with us. And we are resurrected. There is no more pain, there's no more dying, there's no more crying. All of that is done away with. Can you imagine life back on the earth? Remember that Roger T. guy? Where there's an open-air monastery and a carrot and water, that's heaven. Where there is a pub where you can watch a football game? No. It's just the opposite. You want to play sports? You get to do that on the new earth. You want to run? You want to hike? You want to explore? You want the whole universe at your fingertips? You want to create? You want to draw? You want to play piano? You want to play golf? Wait, no golf. Can't have golf there. People lie on their golf scores, so we can't have that there. But all the things you get to do on this earth that are good, that are lovely, that are wonderful, that are creative, that bring glory to God, guess what you're going to be able to do in the new heaven and the new earth? The exact same things. You won't be able to do that in hell. You see, we got it just flipped in our society. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. This is describing what that new heaven and new earth is like. And it says, the angel showed me the river of water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Well, wait, this is different physics, isn't it? A crop every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Notice there's a river there. You like to fish? There'll be fish there. You'll be able to do that. This is going to be an incredible place. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his names will be on their forehead. His name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, there's no sun here. There's total different physics going on. You want to live here? That's where I want to live. I don't want to live in a place where there's burning, where there's sulfur. I want my name in the book of life. Now, before I go on, I wanted to say some of you are saying, well, this is the first time I've ever heard this ever out there. Or anybody else saying this? Yes, if you want to know more, there's a book out entitled Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and you can get it. There's any number of places you can get it. This is an incredible book. It's been reviewed by countless theologians that we all trust, and they say it's great, and I agree. It's really wonderful. If you want to know more about the new heaven and the new earth, get Randy's book. Now, the Bible says that the second death is the lake of fire. The Bible talks about two births and two deaths, okay? What are those? I'm going to go on here to the next one. Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again a second time. Nicodemus didn't get it. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. See, he gets it that Jesus is talking about two births. Jesus answers him, I tell you the truth, no one can enter God's kingdom. You can't get into the new heaven and the new earth unless he is born of water, first birth, and of spirit, second birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Two births, okay? So what do we mean by that? Jesus is saying that there are two births. The first is physical birth of the flesh into this world. The second birth is into God's kingdom. It's spirit birth. Doesn't mean it's weird or, you know, like Ask Casper the Ghost kind of thing. It means you are born into God's kingdom. Can you see it at this point? No, you can't see God's kingdom because it's within you. But someday you will see God's kingdom. It will be very real. Two births. The Bible also talks about two deaths. If the first birth is physical, what's the first death? Physical. It's into this world birth. It's out of this world death. What's the second birth? Into God's kingdom. So what would be the second death? Out of God's kingdom. And where do you go if you go out of God's kingdom? His eternal kingdom. We call it the lake of fire. Two births, two deaths. Now here's the formula. Jesus says if you're born once, only physically, you will die physically, you will also die spiritually, and you will go into the eternal lake of fire. If you're born once, you die twice. But he says if you are born again, if you are born twice, physically and spiritually, you will only die once, physically. You will not suffer the second death, which is kicking out, being kicked out of God's kingdom. Born once, die twice. Born twice, you die once. If you're born twice, your name gets written in the book of life. And you enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do you get your name in that book? How do you get born twice? It is the question of your life. It is the question of your eternity. Jesus answered it. For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, and that's Jesus. Jesus is talking about himself, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's the same conversation as his conversation with Nicodemus, where he says, you must be born twice. You will have eternal life, be written in the book of life, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an easy believism. It means dedicating your life to him. He becomes your God, your Lord, as well as your Savior. You want to be in eternal torment? Or do you want to be back on a resurrected earth with God present and heaven and all that goes with heaven a part of that world for all eternity? then you need to be born twice. Would you bow in a word of prayer? Father, we want to be born twice. And so we come to you saying we are indeed folks that don't deserve heaven. We deserve hell. Our sins have separated us from you. And yet you said if we believed in you and took you as our God and our Savior, that you would give us eternal life. And that's what we want. Lord, we want that not only for ourselves, but for those that we love, our family, our friends, our co-workers. So give us courage as we talk with them. Give us wisdom, too, to know how to approach them in the right ways, not ways that cause them to turn us off. But help us to share this message with them. For we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this great hymn, "When We All..."